Well, church family, it was 1919 when Lillian Trasher sprint across the orphanage property carrying two toddlers on her hips. Bullets were flying past her head as she ran from Egyptian rebels that were laying siege to the orphanage. Through prayer and God's sovereign grace, she transported 107 kids to safety inside of an old brick kiln. That once everyone was counted and safe inside, she read from the scriptures, Psalm 91, "The Lord is your dwelling place. The Most High is my refuge." You see, the building was the only refuge that would protect them from the war that was taking place outside. Well, just as this building was a refuge for these orphans to run into and be saved, so too are you and I called to run to the Lord for refuge. That is the point of Psalm 46. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. We're in between series right now. Last week, we finished up our sermon series, Leverage, Living and Leading for God's Glory. We spent time walking through the book of Nehemiah together as a church. And next week, we're going to be launching into a brand new sermon series through the book of 1 Peter that is entitled Imperishable. But for today, church family, I want us to point you to where you are to go when you are in trouble. Now, we know that trouble is going to come, and it shouldn't surprise you. Jesus says in John 16:33, you will have trouble. You see, due to the sin of our first parents in the garden, we live in a world that is still under the curse of sin. And everyone, regardless of spiritual condition, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you will face tragedy and trials in this life. Jesus says in Matthew 5:45 that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Being a follower of Jesus does not exempt you from suffering and trouble that will come your way. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Therefore, my question this morning is, when trouble comes, where do you go for refuge? For some people, when trouble comes, they take refuge in caffeine, or they'll make a beeline to chocolate, or they'll just pull the covers over their head and try and sleep it off. For some people, it's alcohol or drugs, or maybe just surrounding yourself with lots of friends, and that becomes your refuge. Or you just fill up your mind and your heart with social media, looking for comfort, looking for strength, looking for refuge. Well, as your pastor, part of what God has called me to do is to prepare you for that moment so that when the trial comes, you know where to go. So when the doctor says, we need to talk. When the OBGYN can't find a heartbeat. When the boss calls you into his office and says, we need to talk. When you get a late night phone call from the police, I want you to know where to go. Just as athletes spend years working on their first step, knowing how to react, trying to get that edge, knowing exactly the right direction they are to go with that first step. What I want to do this morning is teach you where to go with that first step. So that as you react, when the trouble comes, when the trial comes, you know exactly where you are to go. And Psalm 46 tells us where we go in times of trial. Look at Psalm 46, beginning with verse 1. The scripture says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, Behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. You see, the author of Psalm 46 was probably King Hezekiah after God had delivered Jerusalem from the enemy. In 2 Chronicles 32, we see Sennacherib and the Assyrians, they have surrounded the city of Jerusalem and they're seeking to kill all of the people inside. You can imagine the fear as the people faced certain death with no escape. And so when trouble came upon the people, King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, they knew exactly where to go. They go to the Lord. And that night, God answered their prayer, and the scripture says that the angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 Assyrian warriors. And Psalm 46 was written to celebrate God's protection of his people. Now, in the text, the psalm writer is teaching us about the character of God through a song. You see, God is the champion of this psalm. 11 times in these 11 verses, God's name is used. And each time it shows up, it reveals either who he is in his nature, in his character, or it's referencing something that he has done for his people. And so as you and I stare at this text, we see God working on behalf of his people. And so since God is our refuge, notice here in the text three promises that he makes to his people. The first is this: as our refuge, God promises his presence. His presence. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see, when trouble comes upon God's people as our refuge, the Lord promises his presence. Even when the enemy attacks and slanders and taunts and threatens, the Lord promises he will be with us. God promises his presence, and as it's seen all throughout this psalm. Verse 4, his holy habitation is with his people. Verse 5, he is in the midst of his people. Verses 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. You see, God promises to be with his people. And y'all, the Lord is not weak. Here in the text, he is revealing to us that he is the Lord as our refuge and strength, verse 1. He is immovable, verse 5. He speaks and the earth melts, verse 6. He is our fortress, verses 7 and 11. You see, the one who is strong and mighty is also the one who is in the midst of us in our trouble. When the battle begins and the chaos ensues, God does not run away. He does not cower in fear. No, he comes and he is our present help in time of need. Don't miss this truth. Fear is irrational when the Almighty is always with you. When Christy and I returned from Ethiopia with our two sons, we landed in Cincinnati and then made our first stop at her parents' house. And what we did not know about one of our sons was that he is terrified of dogs. And we didn't realize this, but as we show up to the house, he is greeted at the door by a sweet, precious pit bull. And so as he makes eye contact with this dog, there was screaming and crying and running, and he climbed me like a ladder. And I wrapped my arms around him and said, "Buddy, you are safe. I've got you." You see, he didn't speak a lick of English, but he knew where to go for safety. Well, church family, when you face trouble, you know exactly where to go. You run to God, who is your refuge, and he will protect you, and he will hold you, and he will say, "I will keep you safe. You are mine. You can depend upon the everlasting, almighty arms of God, where you can rest secure." But Kenneth, what if things get really bad?
Like really, really bad. Like let's say verse 2, let's just say that the earth implodes and mountains start falling into the ocean. Or verse 3, what if a worldwide earthquake just ensues? What happens then? Psalm writer tells us, verse 2, we will not fear. Since God is our refuge and strength, since he is a very present help in trouble, we will not fear. You see, the author is explaining a worst-case scenario. If things can get any worse than this, the people of God are still forbidden from fear. Okay, so now the implication is, if worldwide catastrophe occurs, there's still no reason for fear, then there is nothing that you and I face that should lead us to be afraid. Though the doctor diagnoses cancer, though the boss hands us the pink slip, though the divorce papers have been served, though white supremacists spew hate-filled words, though foreign kings threaten nuclear war, verse 2, we will not fear. We're not afraid. How? How is it possible that you and I not be afraid when it just seems like the wheels are falling off on our lives? Verse 1, because the Lord is your refuge and strength. He is your very present help in time of trouble. He is with you. You see, God promises his presence, and when we have his presence, he gives us his peace in the midst of the chaos. Don't miss this. Peace is not just the absence of storms, but the presence of the Lord in the storms. Christian, you have not been promised by God a comfortable, easy, pain-free life. In fact, following Jesus means you're going to expect the exact opposite. But the Lord gives us something better than pain relief. He gives us himself. He says, I will come near to you. I will come and be your refuge. And he does so through sending his son. Jesus, through the cross, endured the wrath that we deserve for our sin. He got into the midst of the storm. He endured the pain and the suffering so that through him, when you and I trust in Jesus, the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells. He lives inside of us, and then he empowers us to have peace. He promises his presence. What did Jesus say? His final words before he ascended back up into heaven to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. I will be with you even to the end of the age. God promises as our refuge, I will never leave you. So when your child goes to the classroom, I will be with them. When your teenager starts driving, I will be with them. When you go on your business trip, I will be with you. When you're laying in the hospice bed, I will be with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I divorce you. I have made a covenant, and by my word, I am keeping my promise. I am with you forever, even to the end of the age. God promises us his presence in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trouble. He says, I will be there with you. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. He is the one who says, I will keep my covenant and I will be with you. And when we are at our worst, Jesus is always at his best. He is steady and he is good. He is faithful and he is true. He is loving and he is trustworthy. So that even when the storm is raging, he promises, I am your refuge and strength. I am your very present help in time of need. You see, the Lord's presence makes us fearless when we take refuge in him. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is on a boat with his disciples. He's got professional fishermen on his team. And as they're out there in the middle of the body of water, a storm arises. And everything's fine until it's not. Panic ensues. The disciples are fearful. And here is Jesus taking a nap. So the disciples run to Jesus and say, Jesus, do you not care? We are about to die. So Jesus sat up and he probably wiped the sleep out of his eyes. And then he spoke to the storm, "Peace, be still." Immediately, the storm stops. The water gets calm. The disciples are saying, "Who is this that even the storms and the winds obey him?" It's Jesus. You see, in the midst of their trial, they knew where to go. They went straight to Jesus, who was in the boat with them. When you are facing your trial and trouble, when the storm comes, in Christ, Jesus is in the boat with you. He's with you. He promises his presence. And God says, "I'm going to go with you. You're not going to face this alone. I'm going to be inside of you. I'm going to go before you. And I am never going to leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to go with you as you go through the struggle, as you go through the storm." Don't miss the purpose of the storm. The storm was sent by the Lord to display his own power, that Jesus, as the Son of God, has authority over all of creation, but he uses it for an even greater purpose, so that the disciples would cling tighter to Jesus. Don't miss this. God ordains our suffering as means to draw us to himself. If you can grab hold of that, that becomes an anchor in your heart. It changes your life. You begin to see all things that happen around you. They've only come to you through divine love. Nothing happens to you unless it passes through the fingers of God first. And here God is saying, "I'm going to allow suffering and trouble to come so that I might show myself strong and faithful to you in the midst of your storm." You see, God ordains this difficulty in our lives to loosen our grip on this life, to loosen our grip on our self-sufficiency, so that we might cast our complete and utter dependence upon the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus in the gospel comes into the storm. He experiences the wrath. He experiences the craziness, so that when you and I trust in him, he says to us, "Peace, be still. I'm with you." So that when we read Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved." You and I, in the name of Jesus, we run to him. We run to Jesus as our refuge, and we are saved. We are safe because we have Christ. You see, Jesus promises his presence when we depend upon him as our refuge. But secondly, God promises his people his joy. Look at verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." The word for glad here, it means joy from the heart, the soul, and the eyes. Okay, it's a joy that radiates outwardly in your disposition. You can see the joy on the outside that is already inside someone else. Like a mom who is aglow when she sees two lines on the pregnancy stick. Like a groom who is rejoicing and eagerly awaiting his bride at the altar. Like a sinner who tastes the grace of Jesus for the first time. It's a gladness and a joy in the heart that you can see outwardly through their eyes and through their lives. Well, what makes joy? Where does this come from? Who does it apply to? Verse 4, the city of God. Now, this is a reference to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, to God's holy city. However, the topography of Jerusalem does not allow a river to run through it. So what is this river that makes the city glad? Well, this river, verse 4, is pointing us to God himself, who, verse 5, lives with us. He sustains us and he protects us. Just as water gives life and sustains life and protects life, God all the more does that for us. He makes us glad. God is the river. He is the one whose streams make us full of joy. You see, the city of God is not an actual geographical location that is east of the Mediterranean. The city of God is a reference to the people of God, those who have put their faith in Jesus, those who are part of the church, both local and global. We are now the city of God. We are now the holy habitation. God dwells, he lives amongst us. And so when we come to him as our refuge, he makes us glad. He fills us with joy. We have life because God himself makes us happy. You see, the Lord does want you to be happy, but he knows that you won't find it in anything this world has to offer. It's impossible. You weren't made for it, so it's not going to happen. So the Lord says, I want your happiness to be founded upon me. Because when you come to me, when I am your refuge, I become your joy. I promise my presence, but I also promise my joy. I want you to be glad. I want you to be happy because God himself is happy being God. And so when we trust in his son, he comes and he makes us joyful by our refuge, by our trusting in him. That's why King David says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In John 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman by a water well. And so Jesus uses the water as means to point her to himself as the living water. He knows that she desperately needs him. So as the Son of God, Jesus alone is the one who can provide the water that will be a spring welling up to eternal life. Three chapters later, he declares this to a crowd. Jesus says in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Don't miss this. Jesus is the living water who fills the people of God with joy, so that even when the nations rage, even as the kingdoms totter, even when the great tribulation comes, verse 6, and the earth shakes violently with war and natural disasters and political upheaval and disease and unimaginable distress, the Lord will sustain his people with joy. How? How is this possible? Verse 7, because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When you take refuge in the Lord, he not only promises his presence, he promises his joy. Thirdly, I want you to see here in the text that as our refuge, God promises his supremacy. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The phrase be still literally means take your hands off. It means relax. Let God be God. We see this illustrated so beautifully in Exodus chapter 14, one of my favorite scenes throughout Scripture, where Moses now leads God's people out of Egypt. Pharaoh has given them the green light. They are welcome to leave. So Moses is following the Lord, who is taking them out into the desert. And here he is leading over a million people as the Lord is leading them out. And the Lord leads them right to the bank of the Red Sea. Then Pharaoh, the scripture says, comes to his senses. He realizes, what have we done? We've let the people go. All of our servants and slaves, they're gone. So Pharaoh rallies his army and they go after him. So here the people of God are. They're on the bank of the Red Sea, two mountains on each side of them. Here comes Pharaoh and his army. They are penned in. They have nowhere to go. The leaders come to Moses and say, what have you done? Did you bring us out here to die? What were you thinking? What are we going to do? Then Moses responds with Exodus 14, 14. He says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Take your hands off. Relax. Let God be God. Have you ever tried doing God's job for him? How did that go? You see, the Lord reminds us frequently, I got it. Be still. Know that I am God. You see, as our refuge, he is declaring and he is promising his supremacy. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. There's no one better than the Lord. We must literally stop trying to control people, stop trying to control situations, and be still. And know that there is no one better or greater or higher than the Lord. You see, often we focus on the first half of verse 10 to the neglect of the second half. You see, the Lord is declaring his exaltation, his preeminence. He is declaring his superiority among the nations. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. There's no one better than me because I am the Lord and I am going to be exalted among the nations. I'm going to be exalted in all the earth. Listen, Christ will be exalted among the nations. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. Jesus will be preached among all nations. The question is, will you and I join him in that mission? Are you and I going to be a part of giving our lives to a mission that is so significantly greater than ourselves and will last a lot longer after we take our last breath? Jesus will be exalted among the nations. He will be prized and treasured above all. And so, Westwood, the reason we are here is to invest in people who will impact their world for Jesus so that the nations might exalt Christ. They might worship Christ. They might see him as high and exalted and better than anything this world has to offer. We exist for the good of the nations and the good of our neighbors so that they may put their refuge in Jesus. You see, that's what we declare as a church. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to the point in time in your life in which you've trusted in Jesus. In which you said, I am a sinner and I stand condemned, but I believe that Jesus took my condemnation at the cross. And so I am putting my faith and trust. I am taking refuge in Jesus. I am believing and trusting that he took my place. And I'm now hiding in Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Jesus, come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. Let the Lord be your refuge. Maybe you're here today and you've been looking to drugs and alcohol as your refuge. I want to implore you, let Jesus be your refuge. Maybe you've been looking for relationships to be the very thing that gives you satisfaction. Let the Lord be your refuge. Maybe anxiety and fear and worry are just growing in your heart. Let Jesus be your refuge. Maybe you're under attack of the enemy. Run to Jesus and let him be your refuge. Maybe you're just tired of falling back into that old sin once again. Run to Jesus. Let him be your refuge. Because reality is, Westwood, trouble is coming. But we don't have to be afraid. Because when we make the Lord our refuge, he promises his presence. He promises his joy. And he promises his supremacy over all things. And all of that is ours if we will take refuge in God's one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.